dedicate the families and our church family. We all participate in this. This isn't just for the babies or just for the parents and the family, but for us as a church family. We all are a part of this. And this ceremony today will require some participation from each one of us. Family, friends, church family, standing before God, committing ourselves to raise children in a godly way as he requires. And we are so glad that you are here this morning. The baby dedication will, for those of you who don't know, kind of the way that it works is Pastor will come up here. He'll talk a little bit, a lot of bit, then some more. No, just kidding. What we'll do is we'll ask for the families that are going to dedicate their children to come forward. They'll place their child into the hands of the ministry team, and we will pray with Pastor, and then he will speak, and then we'll be seated, and then he'll speak again, and he'll have a message for us, and then there will be an opportunity at that end of the message for each one of us to respond. The baby dedication isn't just for the baby and just for the parents, but it's an opportunity for us to hear from God, and we'll have the opportunity to respond to him this morning. And we have these beautiful babies that are getting dedicated, and every one of them are near and dear to my heart. The first one is Arlo Grant. So Carl and Cecily, if you want to stand. We have a gift for you from Pastor. He's bringing you a Bible. And, of course, they got to wear their CGC clothing. They got to represent. So we have a little onesie for them. And then the next precious little baby is Evelyn McConville, who is sleeping. She's taking her nap. She loves her naps. And she is taking her nap right now. And then there's Elaine Solberg. This is my great niece. Oh, she heard her name. Adorable little babies. Thank God for these precious blessings. All right, we're going to ask that Pastor comes now and leads us through the rest of our service.
Praise God. Thank you, Sister Jessica. Man. If you've come here before, you know I love baby dedication services. Maybe it's because I have a bunch of kids, and I love reading God's word through that lens. But we'll get to a message here in a bit, but as part of the dedication, dedication is a time for parents to commit their child back to Jesus. We believe children are a blessing that God has given us. And so it's a way for us to commit our child back to Jesus, realizing we are only stewards of his blessings in our lives. We're not committing them to God to raise them. We're dropping them off at the church for the church to raise them. We're committing that we as parents will raise our children in the way of Jesus Christ. That we will dedicate our lives to following the ways of God and his word and training our children to do the same. So as much as we think here I'm dedicating my child to God, there's a little bit, parents, of saying I'm going to dedicate my heart to trying to raise my child in the way of God. To all the parents and family members and friends gathered in support here today, let this child be a reminder that we are always in much need of God's love and his presence. When this child runs into your arms and wants you to carry them, let it be a reminder to you that we can always run into the arms of Jesus in much need of God's, sorry, into the arms of Jesus where we will be surrounded by his presence as well. For the fathers in the room, the relationship between a father and his child is very special. Be a leader and a guide to them, not through dictatorship, but through setting an example and serving them. Dads, never let your responsibilities as a man get in the way of your God-given mandate of being a father, which is to put God first and family second and work third. This all starts with your own relationship with your Heavenly Father. And it is only out of this relationship with your Heavenly Father that we as fathers can live out what God has intended for us as a man and a husband and a father. Moms, God has designed you uniquely to be a phenomenal and amazing and natural caregiver to your children, to nourish and comfort them. They will come to you when they are in need and when they are not in need. The love a mother can show to her children is incomparable. Moms, never let your caregiving get in the way of your own relationship with your Heavenly Father. It is through your relationship with your Heavenly Father that you can live out the life God has for you as a woman, a spouse, and a mother. Parents, I cannot stress this enough, but you are the example your children see more than any other. You are literally creating the normal that will begin to shape who they are and what they believe. They will think things are normal because they are normal to you. I've joked about this before, but I think buffets are gross because they were gross to my parents. Are they gross? Probably not, but that's what I grew up believing. It's a stupid example, but we create the normal. And so parents, set the example in your marriage, in your responsibilities, and in your walk with God. Show them how to learn, how to grow, how to succeed, and yes, how to fail. Show them how to live life God's way. Parents, if you could come forward with the minister that you'll be handing your baby off to the front. You'll just stand right here. The minister will face the audience, the congregation, and you'll face the minister. We'll create a little bit of space here. Actually, if you guys could shift this way, Brother Rick, thank you. And Brother Thompson right here. Perfect, thank you. And once they get around, what I'd like to do, if you're comfortable, if you're a family or a friend or somebody that is here in support of this family and you're comfortable, would you come and just gather around them? There's not going to be anything big expected of you. We're going to ask that you just stand around them in a show of support. And if you're comfortable with it, you can pray. No one's going to give you a mic. No pressure. And then parents, I'm going to ask you some questions first. And then I'm going to ask the church family, everybody else, a couple questions as well. Parents, if it is your intention to pledge as such, please respond with, "We do." Okay? Everybody ready? We're good? Awesome. Praise God. Parents, do you now present your child before God with the purpose to dedicate your child to God? We do. That's the correct answer. Well done. Parents, do you consecrate yourselves as parents to raise up your child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, which is to formally choose, you're choosing to dedicate yourself. Parents, do you promise to instruct this child in the teachings of Jesus Christ and in the practice of prayer and to guide them in the development of Christ-like character? This is a long one, so just think as we're going. Do you promise to try the best of your ability to shape the home life of this child, both by family devotion and by your words and your example, that they themselves will grow in personal relationship with Jesus? Parents, will you encourage your child to pursue the biblical experience of salvation through repentance, baptism, and receiving the Holy Spirit? For the whole church family, would you stand with me this morning? This is not the end of the service. After this, we're all going to pray, and then I'm going to actually speak, okay? So don't get excited. Church family, if you would respond with "we do" or "we will" to these questions. And this is everybody. This is everybody here. We're all part of the family. Will you do all that you can to provide and support a place of instruction and community where this child and these parents may hear godly wisdom? Will you covenant together as a family to set an example by your lives and to maintain an atmosphere which will inspire these children to desire to live for God? Will you do as God leads you and pray for these families? Parents, if it's your intention to dedicate your child to God, if you haven't already, please hand the child over to the minister in front of you. This is symbolic, right? There's nothing special. They're great people, Brother Rick and Nicole and the Thompsons and the rest. They're great people, but there's nothing special about the people that are holding these babies. This is significant because they're giving up their child in a symbolism saying, like, it's like I'm putting them in the hands of God. And so today I want us all to pray for this child, that God would be with them and protect them. I want to pray for these parents, that God would give them strength and wisdom and patience. And we want to pray for the family and the friends and for our congregation, our church family. Okay, so that's the order we're going to pray. Let's pray. God, Lord, we come to you together today as a church family, God. Lord, with these three children that are being dedicated to you today, God, Lord, we pray your blessings over these children. God, Lord, we pray your protection over these children, God. Lord, we pray that your spirit would guide these children, God, that it would be with them, God. Lord, as these parents commit them to you, Lord, your word says that you are able to keep that which we commit to you, God. Lord, until that day, God, Lord, we pray that you would be with these children. Lord, that you would nudge and guide them and direct them their whole lives, God. Lord, let this moment that they don't even and won't remember and don't even understand, Lord, be a symbolic moment that is with them, God. Lord, we pray over these parents. Lord, we pray over each parent, Lord, in this group. God, Lord, that you would anoint them, that you would direct them, Lord, as they are dedicating themselves to you today. God, Lord, I pray that you would give them direction. God, Lord, that you would give them faith. Lord, that you would give them strength and wisdom, God. Lord, when times are tough and times are struggling, God, Lord, that you would give them hope and peace. God, Lord, let them know that you are always there as their Father reaching down, God, to them. God, Lord, I pray for every family and friend that is here to support. God, give us the courage. God, Lord, give us the strength, Lord, to provide a supportive, Lord, and nurturing a place for these children, God, when they are around us, God. Lord, I pray for this church family, God, Lord, that we would be a family, Lord, that is about growing children. That we would be a family, Lord, that is about growing people in you. That is about offering grace, God, Lord, but providing truth. That is about showing love, God, and not judgment. Lord, let us be a family, Lord, that wants to grow people, God. God, we give you the praise and the glory for everything you are done and have done. In Jesus' name, amen. Parents, and as much as you have promised before God and this people to dedicate your child to God and yourselves to the task of raising them for Christ, I charge you to address yourselves faithfully to this sacred obligation with wisdom, patience, and devotion. And may God bless you in all your efforts. Amen. Praise God. You can all find your seats. Thank you for being a part. We transition now. Transition now to our normal message. But on baby dedication day, like because I still have young children, when I read God's word, I read it through the lens of what I'm going through. Good, bad, or indifferent. That's the way I read it, right? It's no different than you read something in the news, depending on your viewpoint, you read it with a certain slant, right? But when I read the Bible as a parent or somebody with young children, I'm always reading it as a parent, and so I see things in the Bible that are like, oh, wow, that's really cool, even if it didn't apply. And I love the Bible for that because it really speaks to us. So before I start, though, I just want to welcome all the family and friends that are here. Thank you for being here to support. I think it means a lot to these families. It does. It really does. It's when I've had my family and friends there to support, thank you for coming to support them. That's a huge thing. For some people we haven't seen in a long time, it's great to see you back. I know specifically the Clocks. Love you guys. Great to see you guys back. Yes. And Renee, thanks for not skipping out. That's an inside joke. She'll tell you about it. I'd like to start this morning reading from 1 Chronicles 26. 1 Chronicles 26, verse 4. And it says this. Moreover, the sons of Obed-Edom. Now this is what we're going to be talking about, the sons of Obed-Edom here. The sons of Obed-Edom, and it's just going to describe their names. And at one point, after whenever it does this, it'll describe the like list of names of the sons. And then at one point, it'll stop and describe that the first son, what his sons were. They don't care what the other one's sons were, but it'll give his sons, and it'll describe his son too. So his first son and his son. So that's not confusing. We'll read. Moreover, the sons of Obed-Edom were Shemaiah, the firstborn, Jehozabad, the second, Joah, the third, Sakar, the fourth, Nathanael, the fifth, Amiel, the sixth, Issachar, the seventh, and Pulthai, the eighth, for God blessed him. Also to Shammai, his son, this is the firstborn of Obed-Edom, also to Shammai, his son, were sons born who governed their father's houses because they were men of great ability. The sons of Shemaiah were Othni, Raphael, Obed, and Elzabad, whose brothers Elihu and Shemachiah were able men. All these were the sons of Obed-Edom, they and their sons and their brethren, able men with strength for the work, 62 of Obed-Edom. 62 of Obed-Edom. It's a strange verse to start a baby dedication with. You're probably saying, Peter, I thought we were talking about babies, and you just read some genealogies about a man and his sons named Obed-Edom. So put a pin in that. I want to go to Exodus 25, verse 10. Now let's give a backstory here. I'm going to do my 30-second overview. God created the world. Adam and Eve sinned. The world was wicked. Sister Martha talked about Noah and the ark. God destroyed most of the world, saved Noah through the ark. Then you have Abraham, and you have Isaac, and you have Jacob. And then Jacob's son Joseph goes to Egypt, and then everybody else goes to Egypt, and then they get enslaved in Egypt. And then God delivers them from Egypt. You've seen the Ten Commandments movie. He delivers them from Egypt with the ten plagues, and then they cross the Red Sea, and then they're in the wilderness. And God says, I have a promised land, and I want to take you to this promised land. But before that, there's this time in the wilderness where God gives them a lot of instructions. Okay, the book of Leviticus and Numbers, they're long books. I apologize, I have a little bit of a cough, so I'm going to drink a lot of water this morning. It's long books, but he gives them a lot of instructions. In the middle of these instructions, he talks about this object called the Ark of the Covenant. How many people have ever heard of the Ark of the Covenant? It's a little bit of a, yes, some of you, yep, awesome. How many people have ever heard of the Raiders of the Lost Ark? There we go, okay, that's the same Ark, right? That's the one, right? And God, it says in Exodus 25, verse 10, this is what we're talking about here. He says, and they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. So God says, you're going to make this ark. It's going to be about 3'9" long. That's about like this, right? It's going to be about 2'3" wide, maybe like this, and about 2'3" high, right? Somewhere around there. It's going to be acacia wood. He says in future verses, you're going to cover it inside and out with pure gold. It's going to have a molding of gold around it. There's going to be rings on the edges of it so that you can put a pole through it and 4 or 8 people can carry this thing. And then at the top of this essentially rectangular box, there's going to be this mercy seat, is what they call it, of pure gold with 2 cherubim, 2 angel-like figures with wings kind of spreading towards each other with gold on top. And the wings will overshadow the cover. Okay, so he's explaining this. God goes into much detail in Exodus 25. And then in verse 21 of Exodus 25, he says, you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I gave you. So he's talking about the Ten Commandments. But then in verse 22, he says, and there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the Ark of the Testimony, about everything I will give you in the commandment to the children of Israel. God is saying, create this box, make it gold, put these angels over the top of it, and this is where my presence is going to be. This is going to be an important thing. Okay? In fact, he goes on, and I'm going to try to do this short because it's like 2 books of the Bible. But he goes on to describe this location called the tabernacle, this tent. It's this big tent with an outer wall of flapping like tent stuff and no top. And then inside of that is this building, this structure that's kind of a tent, but it's got poles and stuff. And it's a big rectangle. And in that rectangle is this big room. And then you have to like kind of work your way through to this smaller room. And in this smaller room, in the center of the smaller room, is this ark of the covenant. In fact, they talk about these 2 rooms. The bigger room inside is they call it a holy place, right? And then when you walk through the holy place, there's a lot of different things in there. And then you walk through and you get into the smaller room. It's like the most holy place. And that's where the ark was. The ark of the covenant. The place where God dwelled. The place where his presence dwelled was in the most holy place. The ark was the place where God would dwell and meet his people. It was a place of significance. It was a place of importance. In fact, everything in the camp, not just that ark, but when you zoom way out, you see the tent, and everything from the gate to get in the tent was pointed towards that ark. Every person that stayed there, millions of people were camping. They all camped, and their tents would all face the ark.
because the presence of God was so important. It was a place of significance, a place of importance. It was a place of prominence. That's what prominence means, a place of significance, a place of importance. This idea of making, and that's the title I'm going to speak on this morning, a place of prominence. This idea of making the ark or God in a place of prominence didn't stop there. We read this through the whole Bible and we'll see it with the ark. But actually, if we skip ahead to the very end of the whole Bible in the book of Revelation, which is actually called the Revelation of Jesus Christ, that everyone is gathered around one throne with one person on it, and everybody is facing and worshiping this one place of prominence. And so this idea of this place of prominence starts way back in the Bible, and you see it through Revelation, so it's a theme that must be important. Important. So let's go back to the ark. So God tells them to create the ark, and then wherever they go, they take it with them, and they set it in the middle in the place of importance and the place of prominence in the tent. We see after Moses dies and they go into the promised land, Joshua takes the ark. And so this is just a quick history on the ark. Joshua takes the ark and they go to walk across the Jordan and they send the ark across first and the water stopped flowing so that they can walk across the Jordan on dry ground. In Joshua 6 through 11, we're not going to read it, but they go to Jericho. We've heard the story maybe where they have to walk around the city of Jericho six times. And then on the seventh day, they walk around seven times and they carry the ark with them. They carry the presence of God with them. And when they get through the seventh time, the city that was supposed to be impenetrable, that couldn't be taken down, falls flat with no fighting. We read in 1 Samuel that this ark is lost to the Philistines. Israel is defeated and the ark is taken by the Philistines into the city, the Philistine city of Ashdod. So the Philistines are like, well, this is important to them. We'll throw it in our temple with all of our gods. And so they put the ark. You can just imagine they set the ark and they're just like, well, here's a good spot. Dagon is here. This is our god. We'll put our god here. And they go to bed. And the next morning they wake up and Dagon is flat on the ground. And they're like, well, who did that? Okay, let's fix this. They fix him. They set him back up. They go to sleep. The next morning they wake up and Dagon is flat on the ground. The ark is still sitting here. Third time, they set him back up. The next morning, they wake up. Not only is he flat on the ground, his arms and his head are off, and only his torso remains. Philistines are starting to recognize something here. Then plagues start happening in the land of the Philistines. And so they said, hey, it's okay. We're good just beating you. You can have the ark back. And they send it back to Israel. And it ends up at the home of a man named Abinadab, in a city called Kiriath Jearim. So it's sitting at this place in Abinadab and Kiriath Jearim. And so 1 Samuel 7, it says this. Then the men of Kiriath Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was that the ark remained in Kiriath Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. The ark of God, the presence of God. Now we know God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But at that time, there was a significance to this ark. That was supposed to be where God spoke to his people. The ark was in the house of Abinadab for 20 years. But at this time, Israel is not following God. And Samuel is calling them back to repentance, to turning from their gods and instead follow Yahweh, the God of Israel. The tabernacle, the ark, having God's presence in a place of prominence was not important to Israel at this time. It was not a priority. And so David decides, you know what? It's time. This ark needs to get back into Jerusalem. We're going to bring this ark back. We're going to try to put it back into a place of prominence. And so Abinadab, his two sons and some other people, they load the ark onto a cart and they start taking it back to Jerusalem. But the cart shifts a little bit. You know, it's rickety ground and cart. The cart shifts a little bit, and Uzzah, Abinadab's son, tries to correct it, and he touches the ark, and he dies. And so David's like, hold on, let's not move this thing anymore. Whose house is that? that's Obed-Edom's house, we'll just take it over here. And so we read in 2 Samuel 6, verse 9, it says, David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but he took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. We're starting to hear about Obed-Edom again. What we know about Obed-Edom from other points of the Bible is that he was a doorkeeper or a gatekeeper for Israel. It says he was a worshiper. In 1 Corinthians 16, 4 through 5, that he would worship and praise before the Lord. So we know he was a Levite, he was a gatekeeper, he was a musician and a worshiper. And actually the name Obed-Edom means servant of Red or servant of Esau, which is not the line of Israel, it's somebody else. But instead we see that he becomes a servant to God. He becomes a servant to the presence of God. And then we read in verse 11, 2 Samuel 6, verse 11, the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for only 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told to King David saying, hey, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. The blessing of the presence of God in Obed-Edom's house was so great that people saw it and talked about it. So great that David's like, whoa, 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 we got to bring that back to the city. I need the blessings of God in this temple. What we see about Obed-Edom is he prioritized the presence of God. The dwellings back then were not large, even if you were rich. It was a small mud hut, usually with a dirt floor. Maybe stones. And so to put something this big in your home, you probably didn't design space for that. This piece, this ark, would have taken up space in your home, likely prominent space, likely space you needed or wanted. I would guess that the ark being in Obed-Edom's home would mean that other items would have had to be kicked back to storage or gotten rid of. I would guess that the ark being in his home meant that cleaning meant something a little bit different. It meant having guests over meant a little bit different. It meant how you go about your day was a little bit different because the presence of God was in your home. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, when will we make the presence of God a relationship with God? God himself a priority in our lives. When we put him in a place of honor, in prominence in our homes, in our schedules, in our finances, in our relationships, in our decision making, there is a blessing that follows. There is a blessing when we make God in a place of prominence in our lives. A noticeable blessing. Not just that, well, I feel good. A blessing that other people could see and mean, man, that house is blessed. Where is that favor coming from? But it didn't stop there. It didn't stop because David saw this blessing, like, wow, 3 months, God blessed him. What a great 3 month blessing. Whoo, their farm was good and the goats produced extra milk or whatever, right? No, because the verse we read earlier talks about the sons of Obed-Edom. And I'm not going to read all the names, but it says he had 8 sons, for God blessed him. And then it says of his grandsons, it says they were men of great ability. Some versions say mighty men of valor. In that chapter, they read through a bunch of different people, not just Obed-Edom and his sons. Nobody else's sons are described like this. Verse 7 talks about that they were able men. Verse 8 says that they were able men with strength for the work. Obed-Edom's sons were numerous, capable, strong, faithful, and men of service. Can I present to you today that when we will make God a prominent place in our lives, there are generational blessings that will follow. It doesn't just affect the thing we're doing today. It affects what's going to happen with our children and their children tomorrow. When we will take the presence of God or the importance of God or God himself and put it in an important place in our lives, there will be generational blessings. But when you're reading this story, you have to think back and say, but what about Abinadab? Something's off here. He was the ark was with him for 3 months, and there were blessings and generational blessings. And the ark was with Abinadab for 20 years, and we read nothing. He had the ark in his home for 20 years, and you hear of no blessings, no generational blessings. And in fact, we see his son Uzzah dies from touching the ark in transport. It seems to show us that there was an irreverence for the ark. It seems to show us that they treated the presence of God with a casualness, with a familiarity. Oh, that's just that box that sits in the house sometimes. That's just the Bible that sits on my shelf. That's just that church service I go to at 10 a.m. on Sundays. It's just this casual thing, and it's not that important, and so I don't need to make it a place of prominence in my life. This irreverence by Uzzah as he goes to touch the ark. He's like, well, I just got to fix it. This irreverence by Uzzah probably wasn't just a single time thing. That's a mindset that is brought through generations, through families. We could see how they treated the ark, how important they made the ark, how important the presence of God was based on how he interacted in that moment. Some rabbis suggest that Abinadab's family became too familiar with the ark, treating it as common, while Obed-Edom treated it with awe. Abinadab didn't see blessings because the attitude toward the ark was one of neglect or casualness, while Obed-Edom's home and family and generations were blessed because the ark was honored and it was prioritized and it was made into a prominent place. So we have to ask ourselves, how do we know that we are putting God's presence? How do we know that we are putting God into a prominent place in our lives? Well, maybe I'm stretching it here, but I think back to that story of Dagon. And when God is in the right spot, other things in our life will take a back seat. Other things are going to have to come down. Other things are going to have to be less prioritized. Just like in the house of Obed-Edom, if God is in our home, there's going to be things that shouldn't be in our home. We're not using the Ark of the Covenant to stack our DVDs on. This is a place of prominence. Other idols need to be brought down from their place of prominence. Other priorities, other mindsets, other ideas. You could see that. Yes, parents, I'm talking to you. Families, I'm talking to you. Me, with my children, my wife, I'm talking to us. But this is not just about making God the center or priority of your home or family. It is not just about making a place of prominence in your home. Yes, families, I encourage devotionals. I encourage your children and you to read the Bible, or for you to have your children to read the Bible. I encourage church attendance. I encourage prayer together. I encourage prayer individually. That's all good as a family. But I think there's something for all of us here too, whether you're dedicating a child or not. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, and he says this. He says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? He's essentially saying the same thing, right? Hey, the temple of God, there can't be idols in here with the temple of God. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, verse 17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And so if you're sitting here today and you were not paying attention because you thought it was a baby dedication, Paul is saying that our bodies are the temple of the living God. A place where God can come and live if we will make room for him. If we will give him a place of prominence in our hearts. If we will start to lay aside the other things that, God, my ways aren't working. The things I'm pursuing aren't working. I'm going to start making a different choice. Maybe God is starting to speak to you. Maybe he's been speaking to you for months. And he's starting to say, hey, I want to get to know you again. And you're like, God, I don't know where to start. I believe he's saying, hey, just start to make a little bit more room for me. And see what I'll do with it. And then if it's good, let's make a little bit more room. Maybe take a little bit of time in prayer. Maybe take a little bit of time reading God's word. Maybe take a little bit more time to go to church and say, God, I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to put you in a place of prominence in my life. When I read things in the news and when I read books and listen to podcasts and hear my YouTube videos, I'm not going to wonder what truth is. I'm not going to define my truth. I'm going to go to your word and say, your word is what's prominent in my life. What does your word say truth is? God's desire is to live inside of us. That's why he created that thing, this ark and this tabernacle. He was showing them a pattern. It's literally called a pattern for how that we could be, how God could be living inside of us. But here's the problem, church. Here's the problem, families. We get to choose how we receive him. We get to choose how we receive him. Will we receive him with prominence and priority, or will we receive him with neglect and casualness? Will we make room for God in our homes, in our lives, and in our hearts? Let's stand this morning. I never like to read God's word and preach or teach judgment. There's enough judgment in the Bible, but that's not the theme of the Bible. The theme of the Bible is the love of Jesus Christ, who doesn't care where you've been or what you've done or what your heart looks like. He wants to live inside of you. He wants to be in your heart, to lead and to guide you. When Jesus was on earth, he says, I pray the Father will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him or know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus is saying, listen, I go and I'm going to come back and live inside of you. My Spirit is going to come live inside of you. So today is an opportunity for everyone in this room, an opportunity to respond to God's word, not my word, God's word of hope, God's word of love, God's word that says if you will make a place of prominence in your life, if you will make a place of prominence in your home families, if you will make a place of prominence in your hearts, then you will see blessings in your life. And so it's an opportunity to recommit for everybody. I want to encourage everybody as they start singing, you could sit where you're at, or you could take a step out and say, I'm going to go step out to this front area where other people come, and I'm going to pray by myself quietly. And I'm going to recommit, maybe as parents, to making God a priority in your life and home. Maybe as individuals, you're going to commit to making God a priority in your hearts. Or maybe this is your first time hearing this, and you're seeing this, and you're seeing everything going on in the world, and you're like, you know what? None of the rest of this is working. I want to invite God into my heart. Come and let's respond. Take some time and respond to God in whatever way you feel, but I encourage you to take some time in prayer and respond to what God is speaking into your heart right now.